Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 45. Now we'll go back a little bit, but let me go through verse 52 first, and we'll backtrack a bit. John 7, 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Let's pray. Lord, it is astounding how blind man can be. Lord, we've been made as the image of God. We have been given a mind, a brain, emotions and will, things that the animal kingdom does not have in every capacity. They're not made in the image of God. And yet, Lord, with all of that, with all the reasoning ability that we have to take facts that are before us and to collate them and to analyze them and to consider them. And then, Lord, all of that we find in our day, that people miss the very nature of the world being made by you and the very nature of Jesus Christ portrayed openly before the people at that time and our time in the Scriptures. So, Lord, it is not a good thing to be depraved as we are without you in the fall. And so, Lord, it is, as we look at passages like this, we have to thank you and we have to be very grateful because, Lord, if we can see these things, Lord Jesus, as you said, then we are blessed. And I pray, Lord, as we look again at this passage, that we would see the greatness of who you are so clearly evident before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are things that people do that I'm sure they would say that I was missing something by not doing them. I've found all my life that it must be one of the greatest things to do is to drink beer. Even to excess. I've heard people say that they were living it up. You watch football, I don't know how football would even be played without beer commercials, it seems. And there are other things that people do that just seem like it's essential for a happy life that I personally have no real interest in. I think we can get involved in a lot of things, and I'm sure we miss out on a lot. I think there is a lot of things that if we did them, pure things, holy things, I'm not talking about sinful things, but just things that people enjoy. Now, we pass up on Columbia Road in the evenings. There's a big horseshoe gathering up there. I don't know if you ever go by up there during that time. I don't know what house it is, but we notice if we're coming back in the evening from Columbia or traveling on that road at that time, there's a bunch of people that gather at a house, and it looks like, and Cindy's reporting this to me as the passenger in the car, and I'm trying not to take too much time my eyes off the road. There's a big gathering. Cars gather up and over there, and they pitch horseshoes. You imagine telling young people that today? You're missing something great. You know, you don't pitch horseshoes. And I have pitched horseshoes, and it's a fun thing. And I think it's a, it probably is maybe a very wholesome thing that they're doing. And I, You know, but there are a lot of people, I think if they ever pitched horseshoes, they'd say, oh, that's a great thing. I wish we'd have done that. And surely it's the case, when we consider what we looked at this morning, that there are people who do not pursue and love Jesus Christ. And it's not like he's another variety or another thing to try. That's, I think, disrespectful of the Lord. When we tell people to try Jesus like he's just another thing to try, I think that's disrespectful. But we do know that if people knew the Lord Jesus Christ, they would be fulfilled. They would have a happiness in their soul. We know that because not just from experience, but just the very nature of the reasoning of it, that we're made for God and that Jesus reconciles us to God. And by being reconciled to God, then we can be what we're supposed to be. We click again in place. And of all people who should have known that, religious people should have when Jesus came. The religious people should have been the ones, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the really devout Jews, those who served all the time at the temple and had a fear of God and respect for the law, these should have been the ones that were leading the people. Look what we see here in verse 45. Now, without looking back at the previous verses, we see that officers have come. Now, officers of the temple were often like Levites who were given order, given the responsibility to keep order in the temple. And so when Jesus would speak at the temple, the Pharisees considered that was being unruly because he did not fit in with the actual temple worship. Can you imagine that? Jesus, in the eyes of the Pharisees, did not fit in properly with the temple. Of course, the temple was made to shadow the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The Holy of Holies being shut off by that veil. The veil was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. And so that entire thing, the sacrificial system, the shedding of the blood of the animals, all of that was Christ. And they're telling Christ that he is not fitting in with the proper temple worship. And so the officers come back and they expect that the officers would have arrested Jesus. And so they say, why have you not brought him? And they said, no man ever spoke like this man. Now go back to verse 11 of John 7. This is during a time in Jerusalem, a feast, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So in verse 11, let's pick it up there. The Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And we know from this morning, Jesus was very popular. People came to him from all over the regions, north and south and east and west, every place. And they traveled to hear him, and they traveled to follow him, and they traveled to see him do what he did, and they traveled to have him do to them what he was doing to others in healing and casting out unclean spirits. But his main ministry was to teach, and the power of the miracles authenticated his teaching. But his teaching was central. So they're looking for him. Verse 12, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. Some said he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. So that's, you have it both sides there. One say he's a good man. They may have not gone any farther than that. Others said, no, he's a deceiver. However, verse 13 says, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. No one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews means that if you talked about Jesus in any way, you would invoke the wrath of the Jewish leadership. Not, I don't think talking just about Jews in general, but about the leaders. They did not want anyone discussing Jesus, but here it was being discussed what he was, who he was. Was he genuine or not? Now in verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now here's where the problem starts that we looked at the last part of the passage. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" So they don't expect much from him. You see, the ones that they expected good from were those who were educated. And that would be, of course, the religious elite. Those who had been trained, those who had been taught, the professionals, basically. How does he speak like this? He's not studied. He's not been given this wisdom. He's not been given this doctrine. And Jesus says, verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" So Jesus comes up in the midst of the feast and says, "I got my doctrine from the one who sent me." And they're upset, you see, because he does not have a degree from their schools. Education is a fine thing. Education of the things of God should lead us into humility. And one thing you really learn when you study the Bible and become a student of Scripture is really how little you know. That's the first thing you find out. And once you find out how little you know, then you little by little find out more. And even when you've studied for a long time, you understand that you're still scratching the surface. And this is the way people will talk. But the schools of men sometimes make too much of themselves, and they speak of people in relation to their own education. You don't know anything because you're not educated. How can you even speak? How can you even reason like you are? And teaching in the temple, and they said, "How can he do this? Because he's never studied." And Jesus says, "My authority and my doctrine comes from God, the one who sent me." But he says to them, "Why don't you keep the law? You're trying to kill me." Now it's very established fact, verse 1 of this chapter. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. We saw that in Mark previous week, that after seeing Jesus heal the man with a withered hand in the synagogue, they plotted how to destroy him, how to kill him. So from the very early days of his ministry, when Jesus came out and started teaching and did not mesh with the conventional religious wisdom of the time, he was a target to be murdered. And of course, that's how he got to the cross, eventually, but not until it was time. So he is asking them why they are violating the law, "Thou shalt not kill, and you're trying to kill me." And the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And really, who is seeking to kill you? Well, the Jews. They know. Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel." Now, I think the work he's referring to is back in chapter 5, where he healed the man on the Sabbath day. And so he says, I do one work, and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? And it says that's an argument from logic. It's drawing a conclusion based upon the practice of other people. The Jews were very, very strict with circumcision. And it was time to circumcise on the eighth day, that they would do that if it's a Sabbath or not, so that the law not be violated. So he says, if that's the case, why is it that if I make a man completely well on the Sabbath, we're not talking about circumcision, if I make him completely well, what's your problem? Why does that bother you? Do not judge, verse 24, according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In other words, get below the surface, get to the heart of the matter, think about what you're doing. Think about the fact that you circumcise on the Sabbath, and that's okay. He could have said, think about the fact that your cow falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, and you pull him out, and nobody considers it a violation of the Sabbath. Your house catches on fire on the Sabbath, and you put water on it to put it out, nobody considers that you violated the Sabbath. I make a man completely well on the Sabbath, and you've got a problem with it. So where's the problem lie? Well, it lies with you, because you, according to Jesus, you're judging according to appearance. Appearance being that a person violates the regulations that they've laid down on the Sabbath and have lost the heart of it. Judge with righteous judgment. Jesus never does say that we should not make judgments. Judge not that you be not judged is not about making judgments. It's about condemning people. Judging, condemning people wrongly. Judging a person's actions, we see that all the time. And Jesus says that we should judge with righteous judgment. Then verse 25, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? I thought they said who was trying to kill you. Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. I always love this about our Lord. He always is courageous and strong. He speaks boldly. He never runs away cowardly like people do often. He is strong. He speaks boldly. They say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Is this the Christ? The rulers aren't saying anything to him. Is he the Christ? And you know, this is something that would bother the rulers. The rulers were saying a lot about this. This is a snippet. This is one little instant in time, and Jesus is speaking boldly, and the rulers can't stop him, and so the people start to conclude maybe this is the Christ, and that's exactly what the rulers are trying to stop them from thinking. So, could it be, they say? They're a little bit intrigued. However, verse 27, we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. I heard about, when I was a kid, the man in the moon. The man in the moon. You've seen him, haven't you? The man in the moon. If you look up at night, a full moon, you see him. You see him up there. It looks like the craters and all. It's like the man in the moon. And I was told it was made of green cheese. So, when the astronauts went there, you can't go there. It's made of green cheese. You just sink right through. What they did was that they made up a fable. They made up a fable. Well, this can't be the Christ because no one knows where the Christ comes from. And we know where this man comes from. So he can't be the Christ. Well, that is a legend. It is fable, myth. And they've latched onto it. and they believe it, and they're filtering the processes through by a falsehood, and say Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. Jesus, verse 28, cried out, and as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from." That proves right there that was never something that was said about the Messiah. "You both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Again, Jesus is not backing down in the face of unbelief. He is boldly stating what is very, very obvious. He is the Son of God. Look at all he's done. Look at his teaching. Everything he's doing proves his person. He's exactly who he says he is, and he is exactly who they're looking for. He's again, "I've come from the Father. I've been sent not of myself, but I've come from him who sent me. And I know him, and you don't." That's considered today, if you say that to people about their religion, "Well, I know God and you don't." Oh. We live in a day of so much self-centeredness that even God has to be subjected to people's opinions. And if a person says their religion is fine, we're supposed to say, "Yeah, okay, if you say it is, it's fine." We're supposed to accept it because that's what they said. And objective truth has gone out the window. And Jesus said, "I know him, and you don't." But they claim to know him. Verse 30, "Then they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." I thought they weren't trying to kill him. They sought to take him, but they couldn't. You see, the frustration of the Jewish leaders was such that they tried for the time of Jesus' ministry and could never get him until the time it was ordained. Verse 31, "And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" That's really what we saw this morning. When we look at the way the people gravitated toward Christ. Could anybody do more signs when the Christ comes? Will he do more signs than this man? Look at all the things he's done. What did Jesus not do? What is left to do? He healed people, cast out demons. He raised people from the dead. What could he not do? He walked on water, stilled the storm. He knew things. He had authority. There's nothing lacking in Jesus. So the Pharisees, verse 32, heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. You see, that's where we got what happened in verse 45. They sent... The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. "Officer, go arrest this man. Take this man out of there." Why? Because people are starting to talk about what he's saying. And they're starting to be impressed by him. They're starting to reason among themselves how no one could do more miracles than this man. And the Christ, how could he do more miracles than this man if he's not this man? Jesus said to them, verse 33, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." Now that's a bit of a warning. I don't think the Jews who were against Christ would have considered that a bad thing, but they're certainly intrigued. The Pharisees are sending people, the officers, to arrest him. And Jesus is saying, "Well, you know, in a little while I won't be here. I'm going to go to him who sent me. And you'll seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." And that piques their interest. And so verse 35, the Jews said among themselves, Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? I mean, is he going to go to the Gentiles? Is that what he's talking about? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Our Lord is a master teacher. He's getting them to talk about him even when they don't want to talk about him. And he puts in this riddle to them. I'm going away and you won't be able to come where I'm going. Wait a minute. I can't go. Where are you going? You see, they want him to leave. But when he says he's going somewhere where they can't come, they want to know where he's going. Verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Wow. Now, the last day, great day of the feast. A feast that is kept in, you know, memory of a great deliverance that God gave to the land of Israel. And how he saved them from, you know, their bondage. And so he declares this, if you're thirsty, and the Lord uses thirst and hunger and physical appetite to mirror spiritual things. So if you're thirsty, same as the woman at the well, if you're thirsty, I've got something to give you where you'll never thirst again, he said to her. And here he says, if anyone comes to me, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And if you believe in me, as the Scripture has said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. It won't just be that you're taking water in, but that you are spouting water out, living water from your heart. Out of your heart flow rivers of living water. You know, that gushes out into the world. Life in the heart manifests itself in the world, and you're not just satisfied, which is what he emphasized to the woman at the well, where you'll never thirst again, but the water will come out of you and flow like rivers. Verse 39, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit would be in them the fountain of living waters. He'd be life itself. The source of life would be in them. As the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters at creation, implementing the word of Christ to let there be light and such, so the Holy Spirit brings life, satisfaction to the soul. The Holy Spirit comes into those who believe. And once Jesus was glorified, we saw it in Acts, once Jesus was glorified, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came and took residence in those who were believers. Now he lays all that on them. And remember, the officers, when asked why they did not bring him, said, "No man ever spoke like this man." This is his speaking. Verse 40. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee?" Now, here's where you start reasoning yourself out of a good thing. Someone brings to your house a wheelbarrow full of money, just wheels you right up in the front of your house, knocks on your door, "I brought this for you," just a wheelbarrow full of money, and you look out and the wheelbarrow's dirty and you go, I don't think I want that dirty wheelbarrow, just Just take it back. Now, what would we think of these people? Next year, that person has got some financial problems, you say. Didn't a guy bring a wheelbarrow full of money to your house? Yeah, I told him to go back, and the wheelbarrow was all dirty. This is crazy. They see in his words that what he is saying is backed up by his authority and his works, and his mighty works are on display in the land. And so they're trying to still figure out how it fits into their false theology or their incomplete understanding of the scriptures. Because in verse 41, some say, will the Christ come out of Galilee? You see, he was considered, a Nazarene. He came out of Galilee. And if they would have dug a little bit deeper, they would have found something. If they would have been interested in, they would have found something that he was born in Bethlehem. And they say in verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Well, I wouldn't want these people working a murder case. They don't know how to find evidence. So they're risking their eternal salvation on shallow thinking, and they don't care and they don't look. So verse 43, there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. The reason there was a division is because some saw better than others. Some didn't want it to be true who he said he was, because he was an assault upon the religious establishment. Now, I started in verse 45 in the reading tonight. The officers come back. Why don't you have him? Well, no one ever spoke like this, man. Well, the Pharisees have an explanation for that. The Pharisees answered them, are you also, look at the word, deceived? Are you, officers, and these were not like Andy and Barney, civil. These were temple officers, Levites, the priestly class maybe. And so They're admitting basically that they did not take him because he spoke like not a person speaks that we ever hear. No one's ever spoken like this man. What he's saying is ringing true. We have a hard time taking him because he just makes so much sense. And so the Pharisees say, well, are you also deceived? Deceived meaning what? You believe him? And so the Pharisees define deception as you believe Jesus Christ. You believe his doctrine, you believe his claims, you believe his miracles, you believe his teaching, what he said here at this day and during the week of the feast. You believe all that, you're deceived. And then here's the clincher for the Pharisees. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Well, there it is. There it is. If he was not a deceiver, if he was truly the Messiah, then the rulers of the Pharisees would have believed in him. Now, this is their opinion of themselves, that they know so much about the law and they know so much about God that they would have believed in him. Now, it's interesting. Nicodemus speaks up for Jesus in verse 50. He said he came to him by night being one of them. We're told in John 3 that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. The answer to the question they asked is, has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? The answer is yes. Nicodemus seems to have at least gone along that way, and they was protective of him here. He was curious. And Jesus said, you must be born again, and all of that great teaching, and Nicodemus was engaged in that conversation. I mean, he was really interested in what Jesus had to say. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. Not openly, at least. But, verse 49, this crowd, remember this? Crowd is the word that the Bible uses often for the great multitude that followed Jesus. This crowd that does not know the law is accursed. The crowd is believing in Jesus, at least to a degree. We saw that in all the people that followed him. We see that in the crowd of people talking about him. Oh, it's got to be the Christ. Oh, listen to him. Listen to the officers. Oh, he speaks so great, like no one else ever. This crowd does not know the law. Who is it that did not know the law? The Pharisees didn't know the law. They had obliterated it by all their regulations. The Sabbath they destroyed. Circumcision they destroyed. Fasting they destroyed. They turned it into a works righteousness scheme. They missed God when he stood right in front of them. Everything that Jesus did, they pushed aside. They were so hardened to the truth. And they were fussing at the common folk who were accursed because they did not have the educational abilities that these Pharisees had. And the Pharisees had become so blind, and yet they called other people crazy. They answered Nicodemus, and when Nicodemus said, well, should we not find out what he's saying before we judge a man? Does not the law say that they said they knew? In verse 52, they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet arises out of Galilee. And what do we know about where Jesus arose from? Bethlehem. They don't want to believe. And they cast aversion upon those who are believing. And this is what we saw this morning. It's a great, great thing to be enamored with Jesus Christ. A great thing that Jesus be exalted. A great thing that we can see and love Jesus Christ. If we love Jesus Christ, consider this. How so many people don't, and everybody should. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God. Everybody. Now, there's going to be a recognition of things that today are not recognized. What a great thing if we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ truly in spirit and truth. But you see what happens if our hearts are not engaged in these things. The Pharisees, their hearts were gone, hardened, and they missed Jesus right there. And Jesus said, if you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And the guards wouldn't, the officers wouldn't arrest him because he just, what he says, and the people say, what he says, this has got to be the Christ, or he's got to be the prophet. He's got to be who he says. There's nothing better than Jesus for anybody, and certainly nothing better, no one better to teach us, and no one better to pursue, and no one better to love, and no one better to listen to for us, and really for the entire world, than our Lord Jesus Christ. We got all kinds of religions. There's only one Messiah, one Savior, one Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand.